You know, I have a bit of an interest in finding things, discovering things that I would assess as being a tool to aid or to help, to either aid or help to accomplish something or to learn something or, you know, to do something. There is, of course, that, you know, just kind of a thrill in discovering certain things and finding things, little gems, nuggets, such as that, whether it's in the Word of God or in some other presentation of an idea or something like that, but spend more time in the Word of God than anything else. So, you know, that's where most certainly most of the time I like finding these little things. And like I said, there is just that kind of a thrill of a discovering, going, oh, wow, you know, that's really neat, and discovering that, and then, you know, looking at it and making sure, you know, that initial impression is a true assessment, you know, that it truly assesses what I was impressed by, you know, as to the thought that came up and said, oh, okay, here's what, you know, is a tool in that. And so in doing that, sometimes I find tools in things that seem to be a little bit odd, yet God has placed it there and I didn't think it was being funny until after I said it, and then some of you were kind of like, yeah, that's kind of odd in and of itself. But anyway, finding that in there. And tonight's lesson, we're going to begin in a place that we're familiar with, something that we would commonly think of when we think of like the title of our subject tonight, the title of our lesson, and that is loving oneself. And maybe what would be the first thought would come to our mind in loving ourselves might be something kind of like in our scripture reading this evening tonight. And that is when he says lovers of self, we don't see that in a very positive light. The biggest tool that we might find in that is, well, that's not what you ought to do. You know, so that's a tool. Okay, here's something. No, you don't want to do that, you know, type of thing. And so, yeah, that can be a tool. It's just kind of interesting here within this context when he talks about lovers of self. He also talks about lovers of money, of course. But then he also talks about how in verse 3 they are without, you know, natural affection. And he talks about how that they do not love God. And so he's not talking about, you know, lovers of self in the sense of most certainly anything positive, but not necessarily negative in the sense of just, you know, loving oneself. But in contrast here of what then they wouldn't love. And so we would understand within that context, well, that's not a very positive thing. You know, a person ought to love themselves. Then like in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, we find when Paul is talking about sending Timothy unto them, and he talks about, you know, I just don't have anybody that's as of the same mind as I am in regard to you and would true for you, you know, truly care for you in the ways that I care for you. And so then in verse 21, he then talks about the others and he says, for they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. So we have there, you know, those that would be lovers of self in the sense, in other words, only, you know, caring about themselves. What's in it for me? You know, what can I get from this? You know, how will this, you know, help me? And does it make any difference if what helps them hurts someone else or even, in that particular instance, hurts the cause of Christ? Well, so what if it hurts the cause of Christ? You know, I'm getting something from it. You know, I'm benefiting from this. And then like over in 1 Corinthians 10, we find in verse 21 where, let's see, or 24, excuse me. In verse 24, he says, let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good. And so in loving ourselves, we would think, you know, well, it would be about trying to benefit me, something that would be good for me. And here he says, almost straight out, no, don't do things that will benefit you. But is that what he's saying? He's saying you can't be benefited from it, or, is he contrasting there? Or like in the 13th chapter when he talks about love and what love does, how it behaves. And in verse 5 he says, talking of love, he says, it doth not behave itself unseemly. And then he says, seeks not its own, is not provoked, takes not account of evil. So, like in Titus 1:7 there, where he talks about an elder should not be self-willed, I think that a lot of times all of those things are the things that come to our mind when we would use the phrase, or if we would use the thought, of loving oneself. And sometimes I think maybe even as Christians, I know even myself, and I say even like, oh, Joe, you're so above that. I'm just saying including myself when I include others in this, is that, well, maybe Christians really ought to be kind of self-loathing. Is that what God wants? Us to put ourselves down and to make sure that no one thinks of us, in a manner, as to be high-minded even about us. And so in order to make sure that they don't, we don't. We wouldn't think of ourselves in any form or any fashion like that. But if we think about some of the things in the Scriptures, like we're going to consider right now, there are some things that loving oneself can do besides making us selfish. There are some things that loving oneself can do besides, making us arrogant, besides making us, despise others and put others down, or just use whoever in order to, benefit, or in order to, help our cause. Could a person love themselves in a manner that actually is beneficial? Well, let's consider that for a moment by considering, some scriptures. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, he says, even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And then he says, he that loves his own wife loves himself. He that loves his own wife loves himself. He explains this a little bit when he says, because ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church. So it's not a blanket prohibition, and it's not a blanket condemnation to talk about or to speak of those in the last days who will rise up and be lovers of self. He's not saying, well, just the opposite of that. You need to be, self-loathing. You need to be putting yourself down. You need to understand yourself to be despicable, and be worthless and such as that in order, to make sure that you just don't think too highly of yourself. Well, we see that that's not a statement that is true in all areas of life, because here he says that a man who's going to love his wife properly is a man who loves himself. In fact, the contrast to that is that if he's not loving his wife the way that he should, then he's not really loving himself the way that he should. Now, if he loves himself, like we have seen, where he is selfish, self-centered, self-willed, and such as that, we've already seen that's sinful, so that's not what he's talking about, is it? But he goes on and he explains it. He says, it is out of our love of self that we do take care of ourselves. That we care about, how we look. We care about how we feel. We care about, how we are represented, how we represent ourselves, in a sense, among others. But most certainly, as he talks about here, you know, how we would care for, you know, ourselves. We want to make sure we're fed. We want to make sure we're groomed. We want to make sure, you know, that we're properly taken care of, don't we? Because, you know, we want to continue to live and continue to exist and such as that. Well, he says, well, that's how then he would liken our love even for our wives. Over here, and so as we can see there, that loving oneself can actually preserve our life. Because we love ourselves, we're going to take care of ourselves. We're going to feed ourselves. We're going to make sure that we are nurtured. We're going to make sure, you know, that we are healthy. Matthew chapter 22, you know, here in this well-known statement where Jesus talks about, you know, the greatest law. You know, what is the greatest commandment that has been given unto men? And in verse 37, he said unto him, he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Well, that's how we are to love God, with giving all everything, you know, to that love for God. And he says, this is the great and first commandment. And a second one like unto it is what? Well, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Well, how are we to love our neighbor, as he says here? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind? No, that's already dedicated to God, isn't it? And we would ask him, well, then, how are we to love our neighbor? Well, he answers that for us, doesn't he? By saying we love our neighbor, how? As we love ourselves. And so as a man loves himself, he is to love his neighbor. You know, being Christians, and one of the reasons why I said that I love discovering tools, because I think this is a tool that can help us, you know, in our imitating of Christ, in our living the life that God has called us to live, you know, as being Christians that we have been called to be, and a tool that aids us, just as we've looked at throughout the last 3 years, different times. We've looked at several different things that we've called tools. Faith is, you know, a tool. We've talked about some of the elements of faith and how that's a tool to aid us, to help us to be, you know, what God's called us to be, what we've accepted, that challenge, that calling of God. God's called us out of the world to be His people. And so when we accept that calling, that challenge, we understand that we weren't His people before, and that's why we've been called, you know. We've been called to be something that we were not. And now that we've been called to be something that we were not, sometimes we've been what wouldn't be considered a child of God for a long time. And a lot of habits, you know, have developed. And a lot of concepts and a lot of philosophies about how we are to do things that have to be done away with. You know, the Scriptures talk about that old man. And sometimes he even speaks rather harshly about that old man and bluntly. He says, you got to kill him. And we have to remember now, the old man that he's talking about killing is ourself. He's not talking about your husband, ladies. So here's that old man, and he talks about doing away with him. He talks about sometimes, not quite as harshly, but it being like something that you've grown accustomed to wearing. You know, something that, you know, one of the things that we do when we, you know, get up is we start covering ourselves. You know, we've just become accustomed with that. Well, that's kind of like our previous life. There's a covering that we have grown used to wearing that he says, no, he says, that's not the way a Christian ought to be covered. That's not, and I'm not talking about physically, of course, you understand, Ray, I mean, I know that you understand that. But he's talking about, you know, maybe our language, maybe our thoughts, maybe, you know, our anger or whatever that he's told us to put away. So he says, no, you put that off, just like you take off an old garment, you see, and then you put on something new. So those are tools. And so here I think we are being given a tool to help us, because a lot of times Christians, and, you know, I have gotten to know a number, you know, really well. We have developed, you know, a decent friendship. We've developed a certain closeness that, you know, is not just your brotherly closeness. In other words, it's just, you know, being a fellow Christian, but it's really being brothers, you know, that kind of closeness where that we really get to know, you know, one another. And it's kind of like, you know, the proverb says iron sharpens iron. Well, in doing that, you know, we get to know one another in a capacity and in a way in which we can go, you know, this might help you with that. Or, you know, maybe you haven't noticed. You know, there are things, you know, that just kind of become habit with me. And someone says, you know, maybe you haven't noticed. And I hadn't. You know, I just haven't noticed that, you know, particular habit. But in getting to know a lot of people, I know that out in the world, I mean, you can't hardly watch a TV show or a movie, but what, there are all kinds of lines about put-downs. You know, sitcoms kind of become who can you know, jab one another, you know, first, and who can come off with the best one-liner type of thing, and putting one another down type of thing. So sometimes, you know, as Christians, and you get to know one another, that individual or that person you get to know just kind of always complaining about, you know, another brother or another sister in Christ having, you know, this complaint, you know, that complaint, and another complaint. And, you know, we talk about that because we go, well, that's kind of who I am. Had a brother. I really liked him. I really liked him really well. He was a neat guy. We had a lot of fun together, type of thing. But he was very negative about, you know, other, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ. And he could be really harsh, and he could say, you know, harsh things. And I might say something to him about it. He goes, well, that's just who I am, Joe. You got to understand. I've always been that way. And he was an older man than me, you know, and been a Christian longer than me. And it's kind of like, yeah, but John, oh, that's okay. They don't know him. He's no longer living. Even. So, he's back there. And he would tell you. I mean, he didn't just tell me. I've heard him tell others. That's just who I am. You're going to have to get over it, type of thing. You know. Well, no. That might be who you are, but that's not who God's called you to be. You see. But in getting to know them, and the reason I told you that I got to know them is because you could see that behavior without getting to know them. But getting to know them, you'd find out really they didn't like themselves that well. That they had kind of gotten that, formed that opinion that we talked about in the beginning, and that is that sometimes I think as Christians we get this idea that God expects us to be self-loathing. And if we put ourselves down, and if we become self-loathing, and we do not love ourselves properly, guess how we're going to treat others? Notice Matthew 7. Yeah. You know, you know this passage, verse 12. All things, therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even so do also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. And I forgot to put notations on my slide, on my outline for my slides. And so now I'm up here and I'm trying to think, you know, what slide's coming up next and things like that. And I don't have a notation, so that's why, you know, I might back off there. But so if I treat myself, if I don't think of myself any more highly, if I do not see myself as God has called me to see myself, if I think that God has called me to see myself in some type of diminished state, then if I think, well, that's the way I ought to be treated, as he says here, then we're going to, you know, quite possibly treat people by order of God. Do unto them as you would have them do unto you. Well, I don't think any more highly of myself than that. So, you know, that's why, you know, I don't mind putting down or, you know, causing to diminish any of my brothers. So, we find that loving ourselves is used by God as a standard of taking care of ourselves, being concerned about ourselves, preserving our life. It can help us preserve our life. It benefits others. We love others as we love ourselves, love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We've already seen a little bit there in Ephesians 5, 28 and 29 there, as well as not only preserving or helping ourselves, he says, but even loving our wives the way that we love ourselves. So there is a benefit, you see, in proper love of oneself. It helps us in the way that we treat others. It's a tool to help us learn to be the kind of loving, caring people that God has called Christians to be. Because that's not always in our nature. That's not always who we are, you know, remember? Well, that you just are going to have to understand that's just the way I am, you know. Okay, well, you know, that may be, but that's not what a Christian is to be, you see. So God then calls upon us, and here's a tool. Well, how can I treat others then? Well, you can learn to have the proper care and respect for yourself. And then use that as a measure of how you think of others and how you care for them. In fact, here in 1 Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, he tells us this, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Now, he doesn't say in lowliness of mind that we have to put ourselves down. If that's what it takes in order to make someone else better than us, you know, is to put ourselves down, then, you know, we're probably not going to elevate them very high. Well, I'm treating you better than I treat myself, you know, type of thing. No, he's simply showing there a contrast, a measurement of, well, here's how you would take care of yourself. Here's what you would do for yourself. Here are the ways that, you know, you would think of yourself. And then if you take that as you think of yourself and you apply that to someone else, to others, and think, well, the Lord's called upon me to do it even better for them, to treat them even better, you know, than myself. And I'm not going to treat myself terribly. God doesn't want us to. God doesn't expect us to. So then others are going to benefit, you know, from all of this. And so it helps us to know the value of others. Helps us to know that their value, when we think of, or when the Lord says that we consider their value to be higher than our own, to be greater than us, that now we really know how much to value them. All right. So I probably I'll just turn that off. I think it's going to throw me off more than it's going to help you. Another tool, another aspect of how understanding and proper love of ourself can help us is that in order to save ourselves, we must feel worthy of being saved. That we feel like, yeah, you know, I want something better. I want eternal life. I want forgiveness. But I'm not worth it. Really? Is that what God wants us to think? Well, it's apparently what Satan would want us to think, because within the same context of the passage that we're about ready to read, I'm going to jump down a little further than that and read this. That no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. So there in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, he says, Satan has his devices. I wonder, could one of his devices be self-loathing? Could one of his devices be a lie that says that God wants you to diminish your own value and not to think of yourself highly at all so that you can think better of others? Or is he elevating us all to a much greater, you know, beneficial life? Well, let's go back up a couple of more verses, then back to verses 7 and 8. Let's just begin actually at verse 5. He says, "But if any hath caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in part that I press not too heavily to you all. Sufficient to such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the many, so that contrariwise you should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow." He's talking probably, we understand, our best guess on who he's talking about here that seems to kind of stand out was probably that brother he talked about back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he said, to withdraw from that brother because he had his father's wife. And he said, "Now, even the Gentiles, do not do that." So apparently, this man has repented. And the apostle is saying, lay off, forgive him, comfort him. Be cautious that he's not overwhelmed with this overmuch sorrow. Now notice verse 8. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you to confirm," our translations, or at least mine, maybe yours does too, has "your love." But look at "your love" there. "Your" is italicized in my translation and in most translations that I'm familiar with, isn't it? See? So he's saying, you need to show him your love. Well, that's true. I wouldn't doubt that at all. But Paul didn't put that in there. The Holy Spirit didn't tell him to put that in there. Here's what he told him to put in there. He says, "Confirm love toward him." Confirm love, you see, toward him. What's the point? He says, the man is on the verge of becoming self-loathing. He's on the verge of saying he's worthless. He's on the verge of saying, "Man, that was a terrible thing. Not even the Gentiles do that. What was I thinking?" Type of thing. And it would be easy to keep reminding him, "Yeah, brother, what were you thinking? That was really dumb. I can't believe you really ever did that," type of thing. And continue to remind him of that. When he's saying, no, the discipline that the church took was effective and he's repented. He says, so you don't just keep on hammering him. He says, instead, you comfort him. Instead, you encourage him. Instead, you confirm love. Your love, yes, but also his own love. He needs to feel self-worth to be forgiven. He needs to believe that he is worthy of being forgiven. You see? So, it even helps us to save ourselves. Okay. Well, thank you so much. We're not talking about pride here, most certainly. Thank you so much for your attention. There's just one other thing here that I'd like for us to consider. And when we think about like in John 3 and 16, when Jesus said, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I mean, God who created us and God who knows how far we have fallen still says that He was willing to exercise His love toward us in order to save us. So God saw man even in some of his worst conditions, even some of the furthest places that man could fall. God said, "I still love you enough to give my Son so that you can be saved." God created in His image after His likeness. He loves us. He loved us. So we find that if God created us with this love and God sent His Son with His love, what other of God's creation had God ever bestowed that kind of honor or even given that kind of love to? So if God loves us, shouldn't we love ourselves? No, not like being prideful love, as we see here. Not pride. We know what we're not talking about, all right? I think we all got that. But we are talking about being aware that we are of some value to God. that we are valuable enough to God, that He loved us, that He gave us only because we are valuable enough to God. There is one other, two other passages, but here in the same chapter even of the same book that I'd like for us to consider. Over in 1 John, 4th chapter, in the 4th verse, He says, "You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." So God has taken up residence in the Christian, in saints, hasn't He? He says, He is in us. Notice then, as we look here at the 16th verse of the same chapter, He says, "And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us." God is love, and he that abides in love abides in God, and God abideth in him. So if God is abiding in us, and God is what? God is love. Then we ought to consider ourselves as a domain that should be loved, should be respected with this degree of love. This degree of love so that we would preserve ourselves, that we would take care of ourselves. He, in other passages, talks about, you know, how you would treat the temple of God. And so, if God is dwelling in us, and He's come out and said, like over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 19 and 20, that we are God's temple, you know, so that our body is a temple of God, then we need to love that temple. Not in the sinful, self-willed manner, of course, that we've already talked about. But we still ought to love this temple, the body that God has given us, because it is the residing place for God, and God is love. That's who He is. And so He wants to abide in a place that's love. So, of course, we should not be selfish or self-centered. Now, I don't want you to think that this lesson is just to make us feel good about ourselves. That's not the point. It's not just a feel-good type of lesson. I think we probably have beaten up on ourselves just a little bit in this lesson. I know, you know, I beat up on poor John and there a little bit. And there's a lot of Johns out there. And it's not the John that came and visited us here, you know, a few months ago. he could learn some lessons from this, but I'm just kidding. he could. All of us can, you see. So it's not just to make us feel better. It's to be a tool, to help us to be concerned enough about ourselves that we see, like, our shortcomings, we see, you know, the areas that we need to be groomed in, that we need to care for ourselves and overcoming through Jesus Christ, because God has seen us as something valuable enough to save. We should see ourselves with that same value that God estimates us with. So if in any way having that proper love for yourself this evening would help you in responding to the invitation of Jesus Christ or seeing the need to do so, then we would encourage you to use this opportunity to do so. And in doing that, we know that you love yourself in order enough to preserve yourself, and we're not going to make any judgments past that on about how you love yourself. So if you're subject to that invitation, we would encourage you as we stand and sing.